To 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'll begin reading in verse 14. I don't want to be long with preliminaries, but I need to be thoughtful and kind. And so I want to say, I want to wish you a Merry Christmas in case I forget to say that. I want to say it's good to see you all tonight. I appreciate your faithfulness and coming to church tonight. I do miss Bible Baptist Church. I feel at home here. I don't want to come back. I want to keep serving the Lord where I am, but I do miss my time being here, and I love just being able to visit. So it's a blessing to hear Aaron playing the violin. You're multi-talented. I didn't know that. And then to hear the girls, they're also multi-talented, playing the music. That's a real blessing. And to hear all of you singing, that's a blessing too. Let's begin in our message tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15. And I wanted to come up here and begin just with one word. I wanted to say, all right. I wanted to get up here and start like that. Because I know Pastor Leithley will watch this, at least in the beginning, to see what happened to his church while he was gone. And I made the mistake of making fun of him when I was preaching for his son, Matt. I was one of the many preachers at a tent meeting there in Michigan, and I got up there and I said something about how during my time serving here, my wife and I would kind of elbow each other at the beginning of every service because Pastor Leithley always says, all right. And I kind of had some fun with that. I had a lot of fun with that. And then he came up there. He was at the meeting and he actually watched that service. So then he was not going to let that go without dealing with me on that one. So I won't say that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. That's where we're going to read in just a minute. I just thought of something else that I wanted to say. Several folks have asked how Beth is doing and the kids. She stays very busy. She's a busy gal, you know, with Lucas and then also the two other boys that we've taken in. It's just temporary with them. They'll be restored, Lord willing, back to their family, but you know how that is. She spends all of her time either cooking meals or cleaning up after meals and doing dishes, changing diapers, baths, laundry, repeat, you know, and I'm trying to help there, be a good husband. I don't help her near enough, and she told me just before I left, she says, you need to buy me flowers. It's been so long since you bought me flowers. Buy me flowers. So, but she's hardworking, and she's doing a very good job down there with those kids, and we are still serving Marietta Bible Center. I preach on Sunday nights there and Wednesday nights, and I teach church administration right now in the college. I teach one class, and I'm trying to do everything that I can there to help with that place, and they seem to be very glad to have us there as well. We have, as far as I know, we still have 100% support of the people there, so they're glad to have us there. And it's been a little over a year. It's hard to believe. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I want to preach a message tonight on four Christian duties, or four duties of every believer. Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the living words of the living God. And Lord, I pray that you would take your word tonight. You'd bless it to the ones that have come here tonight. Bless it to their hearing and to their doing. And Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bring forth fruit through all of this. You just magnify your word. And Lord, that Christ would be lifted up and that you would bless this to strengthen the church. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the remainder of the meeting with Pastor Leithley. We're thankful for him, for his faithfulness to the ministry. And I pray that you'd bless that missions conference as well there in Orville. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, what we're looking at here in verse 14, you have just within these verses, really at verse 14, you have four duties of every believer. Now, there's other duties within the chapter, but we have four here. Previously, had been talking about the pastors of the church. In verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you. That's referring to the leaders, the pastors of churches, and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And he talks a little bit about what pastors do, the duties of ministers to the church and the duties of the church to ministers. And then right on the heels of that, he begins to talk about some duties for every believer. So what I'm talking about tonight is not just the duty of pastors. It is not just the duty of deacons. It is the duty of every believer in the church to be engaged in these four things. We could look at them as four ministries, if you'd like. The first one here, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, that's a negative one, a warning, that's negative. So this ministry here is a negative ministry. It's a warning ministry. And Paul says, we exhort you, brethren. To exhort someone is to encourage them with your words and to persuade them, to move them to action. In other words, you're beseeching or you're urging. It's a strong urging, but you're using your words, you're using your life to motivate someone, to influence someone. Really, what you're trying to do is you're trying to get them to live God's way with your words, to live God's way. And this, again, this is not just the duty of the pastor. This is not just the duty of deacons. This is the duty of every believer. We all have a warning ministry that we may be called upon to be engaged in. Warn them that are unruly. And I would say probably men with men ministering to other men in this way, or women with women, or women with younger women, to sometimes, if the need arises, if you're called upon, the Lord gives you that nudge to warn other believers. Now, no doubt this is referring to the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ and how believers in Thessalonica had stopped working, some of them, because they believed, well, the Lord's coming back any day, so we might as well just stop working and be fully engaged in doing Christian ministry. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And no doubt that's partially what's on the mind of the Apostle Paul as he talks about the unruly. He talks about people who have stopped working. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he what? Eat. Right. You know that Pastor Lethley is fond of quoting this text, isn't he? I've heard him quite a number of times. And he worked hard when he started this church, along with the Braden family and others who were together as they started that church. He worked very hard in the beginning at Famous Supply for, I don't know how many years, what was it, 13 years, something like that? He worked full-time, and then on top of that, started a church. And God did that through him and through the church. By his grace, started a church. He knows what it is to work very hard. And when we were with you, Paul says, when we came into Thessalonica, we came and we set the example by working night and day, Paul said, making tents and others that were with him. Paul would work during the night, minister the gospel during the day. And we commanded you this, that if any should not work, would not work, neither should he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies, too much time on their hands. And therefore, they're going about sticking their nose in other people's business, and they're unruly. They're causing division. They're causing issues for the pastors to have to deal with, and they're disorderly. That word disorderly, you can think of it like this. It's a soldier who fails to keep rank. A soldier, when all the other soldiers are called together to do the will of God, to line up in rank and file, and they get together, there's one who's missing, failure to fall in, to take rank, to take their place in the ranks of the army of the Lord. And a good soldier of Jesus Christ is always in his place. And for a Christian man, certainly, and for a Christian woman without children, their place is to work and to somehow provide for their own needs and for the needs of others. And when they don't show up to work, guess what? They're like a soldier out of rank. They didn't show up for duty when the duty was called to form up and the muster was called. They're not in their place. They're not in their place of work, and they're not in their place elsewise. They're in other people's places and busybodies going around talking about everything that's going on. They have just too much free time. Now look at verse 12. Them that are such, what are we supposed to do with them? What do we do with the unruly? Them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And verse 14, if any obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Count him not as an enemy, but, what does it say? Admonish him. You know what that means? That's another word that's like saying warn. It's another word for warning someone. Admonish him. Don't take a meal with him. Don't have fellowship with him. Don't keep company with him. Warn him. Back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. Warn them that are unruly. So if you find one who's unruly, not working. If you find one who's unruly, maybe all the time causing trouble in the church, unruly, will not keep the commands of the apostles. Unruly, just one thing or another. Maybe it's just a young believer who believes they just got saved and they think it's time for them to be the teacher and they want to stand up and have the preeminence. They want everybody to listen to them. They want to teach. They want to correct the pastor, but they're just a brand new believer when they ought to just sit and listen and be established on the milk of the word and learn the meat of the word before they have some kind of a public teaching ministry and so on. And a person like that is unruly among other things. What are we supposed to do with someone like that? Well, we're to note them, first of all, which that means judge them. There are some things we're supposed to judge. How are you going to note someone, mark them down, so-and-so is unruly? How are you going to mark them down that they're unruly if you didn't make a judgment? You have to make a judgment call. It's not a self-righteous, hypocritical call. If you're a lazy bones and you don't work either, then you have no business noting that one who's unruly. But you note them, and you yourself are going to obey the Lord. Even if they won't obey the word of God, you're going to, in your own humble, simple way, and just say, well, I'm not supposed to even sit down and have a meal with them. And therefore, they're going to be out of fellowship with the church. And I'm supposed to approach that brother and warn them in a spirit of humility, gentleness, love, and everything else, and warn them, say, look, you're not keeping the word of God, and you're going around talking about things and sticking your nose in other people's business, and it's causing trouble, and you know the Lord's not pleased with this, and I'm not supposed to have a meal with you if you're not working, and so on, and the church eventually is going to find out about this, and you really shouldn't even have communion with us in the Lord's Supper. This is causing a problem for your whole life. You're a believer now. You ought to set the example for younger people in the church. You know, the Lord doesn't want us, and you warn them with the idea of trying to help them. But you warn them so that they feel ashamed. Now, I don't like that. Who here wants to do that? Who wants that kind of a ministry? So normally what we do is we say, well, preacher, you know, you ought to go talk to so-and-so. It's not just the preacher's job. It's the job of men sometimes to just go up to another man and give him a gut check and say, listen, you need to get a job. The rule is, if he's unruly, then there must be a rule. The rule is this: if you're physically able to work, then you ought to work. Now, if you're retired, that's another thing. But I know this, retirement doesn't mean you stop working. It's just your life changes and you have different things that you're busy with. But I'm talking about the rule is if you're physically able to work, you ought to work. And that needs to be preached from the pulpit. You know, this country, just briefly, this is what I do. I preach and I get bogged down, and then I move on to the next point. Next thing you know, 20 minutes have gone by, and we're getting out of here at like 8:15. Yep, every time. But you know, this country is number one in child pornography and human trafficking. Fill in the rest of the blanks. It's number one. It leads the way in all of the world. And I think it's because of a lot of retired people who have a lot of time on their hands. And it's because a lot of people retiring early, mind you. And it's because of a lot of people in this country on welfare. I think that the large majority of it is because of that and because of the very rich. But this country is the largest consumer of that dirty junk. I saw a meme on Facebook. It was a church that posted it, church down in Alabama. And at the top of the meme, it's this guy saying, "You Christians are all brainwashed." And at the bottom of the meme, it was this lady looking up at him, and she said, "Yeah, and your mind's dirty." "Mine's been washed by the blood of Jesus." "Yeah, my mind's been brainwashed." There's a lot of men in this country with dirty minds. And a lot of it's just practical. If you'd spend time working like the Bible tells you to do, and if you get around a group of Christians, Christian men who would take seriously their ministry of warning one another when we're unruly, it sure would help. So what should we do with the unruly? Well, we warn them. You could look at it this way. In the body of Christ, there are certain illnesses or maladies. And the illness is being unruly or being feeble-minded. Boy, is that one I want to be careful with. And weak. Those are the illnesses. And the medicine is found right before them. The medicine is the verbs. Warn. How do you deal with the sickness of unruly behavior? Warn them. How do you deal with the sickness of feeble-minded? Comfort them. How do you deal with the weak? Support them. So these three things that we're looking at, the next one is comfort the feeble-minded. Now, I preached this already in Marietta, and I said, now the next duty of every believer is to comfort the feeble-minded. And I looked right at one guy when I said feeble-minded. And afterwards, he came out to the foyer, and he said, "You looked right at me when you said feeble-minded. Do you think I'm the feeble-minded?" Because I said, you know, every church has one. That was just joking. I wasn't being serious about that. But every church has one special, unique individual. And I was kind of joking, you know. That's not really what the word means. The word feeble-minded means so much more. And it's not a joke, you know. If anybody's feeble-minded, you know, it's me. I'm the one that's feeble-minded. But actually, that word, it does not mean faint-hearted. The newer Bible versions give you another word in the place. And that word faint-hearted, yeah, that's a little bit of the meaning. That's part of it anyways. But it's a very narrow term. And a better term is feeble-minded. It has a wider meaning, and it can handle or be applicable to a variety of cases. Old Mr. Webster says that feeble-minded means weak-minded. And he said with this, a weak-minded person who is irresolute. Now, as you know, when you look something up in the dictionary, often you have to look up another word to understand the definition that's in the dictionary. But it was a good word to look up, irresolute. Think about that. Around this time of year, we make resolutions, don't we? The root of that word is resolute. That is, you're going to make up your mind that I'm going to do something. A person who is irresolute, they can't stick to what they say they're going to do, or they don't have the mental capacity to follow through with it. They say, "I'm going to do one thing," and then they waver. They're non-resolute. They're not constant in purpose. They're undecided. They're not steadfast. They're not stable. You know, some people can just make a resolution and stick with it. I admire those people. You know, maybe you're going to make some resolutions this new year. And maybe you're going to say, for now on, if there's pizza, I'm only going to have two pieces, and I'm going to pair it with a salad. And you know that's not going to happen. You're going to have bread for appetizer. You're going to have bread for the main course, and you're going to have bread for the dessert. You know, that's what's really going to happen. You're going to eat as much as you want. Some people are just unable to stick with their resolutions. And it's because of a variety of things. It might be because of a loss of courage, being faint-hearted, yes. It might be because of anxiety. It might be because of PTSD. It could be all kinds of different things. It could be genetic, many different things. It could be after a pregnancy and so on. But some people just have a hard time saying, I'm going to stick with it and being constant in purpose. And you'll find these people, they'll come to church, they'll do great for a little while, and then they'll fall out of church. Or they'll come to church, they'll get saved. Man, they're so excited, they'll bring a friend in to get saved, and they're just on fire for the Lord, and a revival meeting comes up, and they come down and pray, and they say something publicly before the church. You know, I've decided to follow Jesus, the world behind me, the cross before me. I'm going to follow Jesus! And then the next thing you know, you're looking around, you're like, where's so-and-so? Well, they need someone to go after them to help to gently bring them back in, right? Because we're all like sheep and we all have a tendency to ramble and to stray. And some people need more of this kind of help than others. You know, a double-minded person or a weak-minded person often says things like this, I'm afraid I've lost my salvation. They're weak-minded. There's some weakness in their thinking. They're not established. They waver. Sometimes they feel saved. Sometimes they don't feel saved. And I've been there. I've been like this before. I've been weak in this area and thinking that I lost my salvation. Some people, they ask questions like this, am I even making a difference where I am? Maybe I need to go somewhere else. Some who have spouses that died, they just want to give up. And they're going through a terrible time in their life, and their mind is pressed like it's never been. Some, it's in the case of illnesses. Some, in the case of a financial disappointment. Some ask questions like, could God ever use me again after my failure that I had? And they're weak at that time, and they need to be comforted. Some say, how can I continue to serve the Lord under this kind of persecution? You got to understand that this word feeble-minded is really a broad word, and it can apply to a lot of different things. The Voice of the Martyrs, they ministered to over 4 million Christians. Now, the outfit itself and their doctrine, I don't at all recommend that. But what they do, I like what they do, because they minister to about 4 million Christians who have been persecuted for their faith, okay, in more than 70 nations. They encourage them to remain steadfast in faith, and they challenge them to continue sharing the gospel with others. One example that I have is this man named Yusuf, and he's in Syria. And Mr. Yusuf, when he was in his village in Syria, Muslim, Islamic extremists, just good Muslims following their Quran, came through that village, and they cleared out all the Christians. So here's this man, Yusuf, his wife, his children, they're cleared out of their village and they're homeless. And so they're transported to another place to live. They're without, you know, financial means and so on. He lost his job. And all of this happened. And then they go to sleep one night. And when he wakes up, his son is gone. Somebody kidnapped his son. This man is under a great deal of mental anxiety and strain, and he's trying to cheer himself with the word of God. He's trying to pray and believe God for all of this, but his wife is really struggling. And she's struggling with even wanting to go to church and be around other believers. She's asking questions like, why would God allow this to happen to me? Why aren't these hateful people judged and dealt with by God? And what is that? She's weak. She's weak. And she needs to be comforted and encouraged. So in this story, Yusuf, he says, I comfort my wife and I say, we need to go to the Bible study. We need to go to the prayer meeting. We need to be around the fellowship of other believers because it will encourage us and strengthen us. And God will speak to our hearts through his word. And he'll give us grace as we go. And we avail ourselves of these things. And he's trying to comfort his wife who's feeling very weak. You see, there's a lot of different applications to this. Another one would be the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. A man named Nathan lost his job and in Iowa, and he moved to Chicago seeking a fresh start, found himself living on the streets. And he walked into Pacific Garden Mission one day, and he said, life on the streets is dangerous. People were trying to rob me. I got beat up. I had a hard time finding a place to get water and food every day. I was sleeping over there by the lake. And he said, I came into Pacific Garden Mission, and I just didn't have the ability to just get my mind wrapped around the idea of I need to get another job. I can put my life back on track. I've been evicted, but I can put the, he said, I just couldn't make it happen. I needed help. So he came to this homeless mission, and this is a recent story, and right now he's actually applying for jobs, and they're helping him to put his life back on track. But mentally, he just didn't have the strength to do it. Guys, I read a comment underneath that video that I watched, and it said there needs to be a Pacific Garden Mission in every state. And I would say amen. Yes, there does. And we have a good homeless mission in Columbus. But not only that, but this is the job of churches. Churches can help people. I know we're taken advantage of, but don't lose that tenderness. It's something that maybe we feel more of around this time of year. That tenderness to want to step out and try to help someone else. I know people take advantage of you. But that tenderness to want to be open to do this ministry. The Lord says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. The Lord will not break a bruised reed. It might look to you like it's worthless. Reeds are used to make musical instruments. They're used for other things. And it's bruised, it's damaged. We might look at it and say it's worthless. Or smoking flax. Well, it's not doing its purpose. Its purpose is to give light, but it's just smoking, stinking the place up. It's not at all a pleasant thing in our presence. And we look at it and we say, just put it out. Just put it away. Just throw that reed out. And the Lord says, no, I don't throw away broken reeds. I don't quench that smoking flax. I work with that reed to make it something that's useful again. I work with that wick until it's burning brightly with light again. And if he would do that for us, and he's done that for me, we should have the same compassion, the same care for people to do this. It says, what do we do with the feeble-minded? We comfort them. Speak soothing words. Remember, you're exhorting. Speak soothing, comforting words and come alongside them and help them. There was a dear lady in this church, Debbie Frenton, remember her? She needed a lot of comfort in her life. She had a rough life. I know of a dear woman down where I'm ministering in Marietta. And this woman, she wouldn't mind me saying this. She told me this, it's public knowledge. But when she was just a little girl, 3-4 years of age, she and her sisters were placed into a car, left in a bank parking lot, and just left behind like they were just trash or dirty laundry. And the mom said, somebody will walk out of the bank and see him, or somebody going into the bank will see them and will call the police. And other than that, she has no idea who mom is. She grew up like that. This woman has had a hard life. She's been going through, she's been going through cancer. She got news that she has cancer, and it just seems like every month she gets worse news. It's in these lymph nodes. It's in this side of your lungs. It's in the other side of the lungs. It's going up your spine. It's going into your brain. Just over and over again, she'll come to church and she'll say, well, this right here, she's trusting the Lord. She said, this right here, this is promising, but they told me that this is going on and they probably won't be able to give me treatment. And that woman needs comfort. And there are some churches, folks, there are some churches where someone will come into church and say, hey, listen, I've been diagnosed with cancer. And they'll say, well, yeah, but you know, we hear about that all the time. They'll come back and they'll say, but listen, it's spreading over to here. And we understand. Well, and listen, I don't have very many people in my life that know me, and my husband's trying to help me, but he's got some back trouble and he's having a hard time. He's not able to work like he's, well, yes, okay, yeah, we know those things are going on. And that person there might be visited by the pastor, might be called by a deacon. There are churches like that. where people say, oh, it's the pastor's job. Oh, it's the deacon's job. There's a deacon, that's his duty. His duty is hospitality. This deacon's duty over here, this deacon's duty is to make sure that we go to the hospitals and it's care and consolation ministry or whatever. And they say, well, that's their job. No, it's the job of everyone in the church. But it's especially your job. Let me lay it on a little bit thicker. It's especially your job if you know them, or if you sit close to them, or if there's just been a natural connection that's happened within the church. It is your job. And it's a ministry of presence, being with them. It's a ministry of using your words. It's a ministry of just being there, helping. Listen. What do you do with those who are feeble-minded, who are weak and are weighed down with cares and trials and worries? They need something, and they need you. They need a human touch. And you can influence somebody. We all have influence over someone. You might have influence over many people, but we all have influence over at least someone. And you can use that influence to accomplish the will of God for you, for this church, and to move people in the direction of living God's way, because all these people need it. Notice it says here, just briefly, support the weak. We're to warn them that are unruly. It's a negative ministry. Comfort the feeble-minded. That's a ministry that you need to do in a very gentle way, speaking soothing words, your presence there with them, holding a hand, praying. And support the weak, support the weak. This certainly refers to monetary support. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And to remember them, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, is more blessed to give than to receive. So that's certainly talking about money, but that's not the only way to support the weak. We can support the weak as Romans 14:1 and Romans 15:1 say, that there are weaker brethren. They're weaker. Some people, there are gray areas and there's things that they have a conviction about, like certain days of the week being more holy than days, other days, or certain days of the year being more holy. And Paul said, a strong Christian knows that all days are alike. All days are exactly, or equally holy. But some people, they just have these convictions, and it makes them weaker in the faith. Not weak physically, just weaker in the faith. Well, we're supposed to minister to them. And then there's also Galatians 6:1. We won't turn there for the sake of time. But there are those who have been overtaken in a fault. There's some weakness in the area of living, Christian living, and they've been overtaken in a fault. You know, some people just seem to like take off like a shooting star in the Christian life. It's like some people can just change by making up their mind. And then the rest of us are like me, and you just kind of struggle with it. You struggle. And you need other people around you to help you. I never have been real strong. I got into church, fell out of church, got into church, fell out of church. At the very beginning, I'd say, I'm going to read my Bible through, cover to cover. I'm going to read it through. This is the first Bible I ever actually read through, cover to cover. Bought it for $50 from local church publishing, or Bearing Precious Seed. And I'm going to do it. And I'd start in Genesis, you know, and in January, and I'd start, and I'd get through there about 20 days or so, and then I'd drop off for a whole week, you know. And I'd just keep saying, I'm going to do it, and then I wouldn't. And then I'm going to do it, and then I wouldn't. But you know what? You know, some of us are like buzzards, just kind of buzzing around on the ground, never really take off. But you know what? If you give it enough time with these weaker brothers and sisters, you give them enough time, you'll see what the Lord can do with them. Because don't forget this. Over there in Corinthians, it says that the Lord, you see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise, not many noble, you know, and so on, but God hath chosen the weak things. The base things, the things that are not, that's me. And those weaker ones, it just takes time for the Lord to work with them. So don't be discouraged about your youth group. Don't be discouraged about your children. Don't be discouraged about people who come into church and you think, well, they'll never amount to much. You know, what we need is a young family with 4 or 5 kids falling off of them when they're coming into church. And we don't always get that. You know what God sends through that door? He sends broken people who need help. He doesn't send perfect people through there. And you think, well, they'll never amount to much. Don't say that. You might have to eat those words one of these days. Yep. He says that we ought to take care of those weak folks. Support them. What does that mean? Well, money, encouragement, your presence, a local church ministry, keeping this going. The word support, it literally means like if somebody's going to fall, you catch them. You keep them from falling. It means that if someone is being blown over by a strong wind, you help steady them. It means if someone is drowning, you deliver them. You help them. You keep them from drowning. You're supporting them. It's like a support group for alcoholics or for people who are addicted to gambling. It's support. Be patient towards that old lazy bone. One of these days he might amount to something and make an honest living. Be patient to those who are wavering, feeble-minded. They just can't seem to stick with it. They're up and down like a yo-yo. Be patient with them. Be patient with those who are not as strong as you. Let me give you just one illustration as we close. You know, persecutors can be saved. Scorners can be converted. Those that are not taking off at first might soar like eagles one of these days. And wayward children sometimes come home. I was just recently listening to a Christian woman, I won't say who, just in case someone's watching, a Christian woman was telling me about her friend that she knew from years ago, and she tried to witness to that girl, and she was too hard on her, and she didn't receive it. And so years passed, and that girl was a party girl. That's all she cared about, just having fun. And she married a guy just like her. He was a backslidden Jehovah's Witness, and she was a backslidden Catholic, and they weren't religious at all, so they got along as long as they were partying. But then one day a man visited this woman and told her about the gospel of Jesus Christ. She heard it and for the first time understood it, believed, and was saved. Like saved, saved, saved. She got into church, and she's one of the strong ones. Okay, she got into church and just took off. And just, it was talking about Jesus all the time. And her husband said, listen, I'm okay with you going to church. I don't want to go with you, but it's just too much Jesus, right? Because the Jehovah's Witness, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And just too much Jesus. And so she thought, I'll take him to a couple's retreat. And they went to a couple's retreat. And they were talking about the Bible the whole time, and he was just getting more and more uncomfortable. And then there came this big day where it was going to be a date night, and they were going to have a meal for them, a nice fancy dinner, and so on. And she said, aren't you going to ask me to the dinner and ask me out on a date? And he said, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm done. And he left. And after that, he moved out of the house. He lived out in the backyard, in a building in the backyard. And then a woman in church. Now listen, this strong woman was now weak and feeling overcome and disheartened, okay, and ready to quit. This strong woman, another lady in the church, an older lady in the church, came alongside her and said, listen, honey, God's not done yet. The story isn't over yet. You don't know what he's going to do, but I can see that you need a place to stay. And I got this house. It's in the family. It's paid for and everything like that. You can stay there as long as you need. And you come, you bring your kids, you can live there. And so she did. She separated from her husband, who long since had been unfaithful over and over and over again. And she moved out, and she was just as happy as can be and just growing in the Lord and just bubbling over with the joy of the Lord. And God was really helping her personally through this time. And eventually he filed for divorce, and she continues to pray for him, but she herself, because of the ministry of a woman in church now, not a deacon, not a pastor, but a woman in church who just saw that need, because of that ministry of that woman, she is thriving right now and doing really well and witnessing to people, and her kids are in church, and they know the Lord. And they're saved. She has an older daughter who didn't grow up like that in church, and she doesn't know the Lord, and she's a scoffer. But those girls that grew up in church, they're saved, and they're doing well. You say, what's that? That's that ministry to the hurting. Somebody in the church took it seriously and said, I'm going to minister by either warning, it's going to be a warning ministry, or it's going to be a comforting ministry, or it's going to be a supporting ministry. You see, we're all called to be involved in this. Let's stand our feet with heads bowed and a word of prayer.